Well, good morning everyone. Over the last two times we've been in Romans 14, we've sort of set the groundwork. So now hopefully we'll be able to go through the whole of the chapter. Reading from the beginning of Romans chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise or look down on him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And we looked at Lord's Day keeping, didn't we, as well as the example that Paul may have been referring to, that of Sabbath or Saturday keeping by the Jewish contingent of the Gentile church, as well as possibly keeping festival or feast days to the exclusion of their Gentile brethren. And Paul's conclusion, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. And we also brought in the example last time we were here of tithing, which some Christians hold to, despite the fact that tithing is nowhere mentioned in any of the epistles to the churches. And this falls under the same category of differences among believers. And so we should reach with Paul the same conclusion. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Have you heard the saying, no man is an island unto himself? Well, it's said to come from these verses, but that isn't really what Paul is getting at. Because what he's saying here is that all believers live their lives in full view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We should have our eyes fixed upon him. We are the Lord's. We should live for him. And in interacting with others who may have different views than we do, we need to bear in mind that they too, if they are believers, are also the Lord's. We are all his servants, and he is the master. And therefore our relationship with him should affect the way in which we interact with others. Because if we take this seriously, then it will affect the way in which we deal with other believers. Those who are weak won't be quick to judge the strong, and the strong will always make allowances for the weak. Whereas if we don't take our relationship with him seriously, and in light of a proper understanding of this passage, then as we know, or have observed in others, our opinions come quickly to the fore, don't they? Because we're living under the influence of our sin nature rather than the Spirit of God, to the detriment of both our witness and to the body of the church. The grounds of our actions to others should always be the absolute lordship of Christ over our lives, because we all belong to him. We are his. And if we really think about that, then it will affect the way in which we live in relationship to others. And from his authority over our lives, he bids us here through Paul to live in harmony with one another. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. There will be no belittling of others. No judging of their particular freedom in Christ. We are the Lord's. means that he bought us. He paid for us. We belong to him. He owns us. I wonder how many like the fact that they are owned by the Lord. Not many, I suspect. Because we all like to think that we're free, don't we? But how we feel about it isn't really the issue, even if we think it is. And we are free, but our freedom is in Christ. We're free from the absolute control of our sin nature, or should be. We're free from the eternal consequences of our sin, and we are, if we trust in him. We've been freed from the slave market of sin, as the analogy goes. We're free from many things. And yes, we're free to rebel against him, to not walk by the Spirit, to follow our own desires and lusts, whether they be lust for pleasure or things, or approval by others. And when we're guilty of those things, then we need to remember, as he will constantly remind us through our conscience, and then through discipline if we ignore our conscience, that we are not our own, but his. We were purchased with a price, and our body is the temple, as Paul puts it elsewhere, of the Holy Spirit. Therefore glorify God in your body, he says. So why do you judge your brother, verse 10? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that even the Father himself doesn't judge us? He gives that responsibility to his Son, John 5:22. Because he alone is in a position to judge. He alone was at the same time as he was God, was also a man. He knows what we go through. He knows the temptations we all face because he's been there. And so he's in a unique position to judge us. And now there's another reason or motivation for living a life of sensitivity towards other believers. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So the weak shall stand before their Lord, as well as the strong. Those who look down on their fellow believers will then have to look up to him and give an account of themselves. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And this is Paul's final reminder to help believers to get along together, despite their differences of opinion. Each will have to give an account of himself. The weak won't have to give an account for the strong, but for their own behaviour. Or the strong Christian won't have to answer for the weak. I won't have to answer for what you do, what you believe, and you should be glad that you don't have to answer for me. We'll all give an account of our own lives, our own activities, one-to-one with the Lord Jesus at his judgment seat. Sobering thought, isn't it? And now Paul gives the principle that we should all live by. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your own mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. The two words that Paul uses here, stumbling block and obstacle, to describe tripping up our brother are similar in meaning, but they're not quite the same. The first, proskomo, derives from the word proskopto, meaning to strike against. And it means to deliberately place an obstacle in the path of someone so that they trip over it or stumble. And the second is skandalon, which is more like the meaning to give offence to someone. In ancient Greece, this was the word that was used for the trigger on a trap. If you put cheese on a mouse trap, then that little wire that holds the spring back until the mouse has disturbed it is the trigger or skandalon. And understanding this makes Paul's admonition even clearer. We should never purposely place anything in the path of a fellow believer in order to cause them to stumble, or even worse. Nor should we bait any trap hoping to make their lives difficult. And one clear example is the use or misuse of alcohol. There are those of us who believe in everything in moderation. Scripture clearly teaches us not to get drunk, because then we lose our ability to reason, our ability to control ourselves. But moderate amounts of alcohol, some believe, can even be beneficial, as Paul told Timothy at one point, to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. But there are other believers who, from their understanding of the scripture, they think that alcohol in any form, in any amount, is wrong. And the one who has the freedom to drink in moderation should then avoid using that freedom in front of the other. He doesn't bait the trap. He doesn't give his brother cause to stumble. So for instance, when the two of them share a meal together, then they both drink fruit juice, so that the strong doesn't give the weak cause to judge him. To the one, drinking alcohol is a sin, in which case for him, it is sinful to drink it. And he might be tempted to think it's sinful for the other to drink it too. And so it would have been the action of one, carelessly doing what he's otherwise free to do, that would cause the other to judge him, and so fall into the sin of judging his brother. Both would be at fault, but the greater fault is with the strong believer, who knew that his brother would judge him, but still went ahead and did it anyway. And so the simple solution is that the one who is free to drink whatever he chooses doesn't exercise that freedom in front of his brother, whom he knows has a different opinion. And this can especially apply at the Lord's table in front of us. If there are any who may meet with us who have expressed the opinion that alcoholic communion wine is wrong. And that's just one example. And I'm sure you'll be able to think of others. Have strong opinions, yes, by all means, based on what your opinion, what your understanding of the word teaches. But live so as not to cause those whose opinion may differ from yours to be set back in their spiritual lives. Don't flaunt your freedom. Don't impose your feelings. Instead, we should live with one another in mind, as our text on the screen behind us says. We need to keep our fellow Christians in mind before we act or speak. Because Paul then gives a warning to the strong in the next few verses. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, what you drink, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Martin Luther, in his work called On the Freedom of a Christian Man, started with the words, "A Christian man is a most free lord of all, subject to none." But then in his next sentence he said, "A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all." What he meant was there was that even though our liberty in Christ may permit us to engage in a certain activity, we nevertheless might be unwise to do so. Paul no doubt comes down on the side of the strong, as we've seen. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but is well aware that exercising that freedom may become a stumbling block to the weaker believer, because the conscience of the weak won't allow him to engage in whatever he is free to do, or in this case eat. And so there's no virtue at all in flaunting your freedom, because as Paul says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. I know some of you like to listen to Ray Steadman, and he said regarding this passage, we can compare this to crossing a swinging bridge over a mountain stream. Don't know if any of you have done that, but I have. There's one near to Raider, I think. Well, I know there is, because that's the one I went over. Some people can run across a bridge like that, even though it doesn't have any handrails. They aren't concerned about the swaying of the bridge or the danger of falling into the river below. But others are very uncertain on such a bridge. They shake and tremble. They inch their way across. They might even get down on their hands and knees and crawl across. But they'll make it if you give them time. If you just let them set their own speed. After a few times, they begin to pick up courage, and eventually they're able to run across just like you. And it's like that with these moral questions. Some people can't see themselves acting in a certain area that they've been brought up to think is wrong. As in the case of the swing bridge, it would be cruel for someone who has the confidence to cross boldly, to take the arm of someone who is timid and force him to run across. He might even lose his balance and fall off. And this is similar to what Paul is talking about in verse 15. And as believers, we must never insist on our liberty in the presence of those whose conscience would be offended by that liberty. To do so is to fail to walk in love towards one another. And that's why Paul says in verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. No liberty is more important than our brother or sister in Christ. If we are to live a life of consideration for our neighbour, then we have to learn, and I have to learn, that even though there are things that we feel biblically we can do, then for the sake of others, we shouldn't practice them in front of them. Therefore, verse 16, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. How much stronger would our Christian witness be to a world that is watching us? Because they're always watching us, whether we think they are or not. If the basis of our Christian fellowship wasn't about these peripheral matters that may divide us, but rather the common salvation that unites us. An important thing to consider as we're thinking about joining with another church. And therefore, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall, verse 21. Paul knows that he's free from all these religious restrictions, but refuses to indulge his liberty for the sake of another. That's living a life of sensitivity. So whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Paul began Romans 14 with a general principle. Accept one who is weak in the faith. And all through the chapter he's thrown in examples of that principle. And he concludes with another principle. The faith which you have, and the freedom that you have in that faith, have as your own conviction before God. And it's entirely right and proper, just like Paul, to have certain convictions based on our understanding of the word. But we may sometimes have to keep those convictions to ourselves to prevent a weaker believer from stumbling into sin. We must never force our convictions on others, nor should we ever flaunt them before our Christian brother or sister, if we have even the slightest doubt that they would agree with us. And it may be in the area of eating and drinking certain foods or liquids. It might be in what we feel we're free to do on a Sunday. Could be in different areas, different opinions in the area of Christian giving. And learning to consider others in these areas and taking appropriate action or inaction with regard to our fellow believers, our fellow servants. That's learning to build up as we should, and not causing another to stumble. And Paul finishes with one final principle, verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and therefore does not come from faith. Sorry, everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, if you're not convinced that a certain activity that you see a Christian brother or sister is engaged in is right, then even if they urge you to do it, don't. Because for you, with your particular convictions and brand of faith, with your understanding of the word, it still remains a sin for you. And those things for you are unacceptable to God. You have to make your own mind up and not be guilty of changing it just because of peer pressure. There's a local saying that we all know, and it may well have originated from these verses in Romans, and it's very simple to follow and remember in this context. If in doubt, denounce. Amen.